He puts it into an order of presenting the message that Jesus is the Messiah. So if it's not in the same chronological sequence that Mark or Luke may have put it, it does not mean that it's an error in Scripture. It just means that Matthew is presenting it in a specific manner. What he does in the first part that we're going to study tonight are probably the direct words or the directives he gave to his apostles that time before he sent them out. The remainder of this chapter is more of what we call a sermon on missions. And it is a sermon on missions that Jesus probably preached multitude of times. Not just this one time, but many times. And Matthew collected these sayings or this teaching on missions, and he put it here in his gospel presentation. So it may appear somewhere else in another scripture, may be out of order with Mark or Luke, but Matthew chose at this point in which he is calling his disciples, saying, pray that there will be workers who would go out into the field to harvest. He gathered his 12 apostles together, says, I'm going to send you out to do the work. And then later in the chapter, it's now that all of you are going, here are some instructions about missions. And so that's what we have in this passage. So the when, the timing of this may not be exactly what it is in some other of the New Testament Gospels, but it is for the purpose of presenting a message on missions. And that's what he's given to us. So we have this call of his disciples. We've already looked at verses 1 through 4. A disciple, again, is one who is a learner. An apostle is a representative. The word is sometimes used of a representative of a king or a high official who would come to a town and make a proclamation as a representative of that higher authority. So that's what these 12 apostles were. They were sent out. Now, we have other passages that speak of Paul as an apostle. James is mentioned, the brother of Jesus, is mentioned as one of the apostles. So the 12 were those ones that Jesus called to himself and had a special designation, but there were beyond just the 12 and then the 11 after Judas was gone and he was replaced in the book of Acts. But Paul and James are also mentioned as apostles, but we don't have any others that are listed or named as apostles. But they are that special group that were sent with authority. They were sent two by two, which gave them some companionship. They would go together. They would give some accountability as they would go. Give them also, when you go as an individual, to give a witness. In that day and time, when someone gave a witness of a fact, you had to have someone that could back you up, who would say, so you had to have two or more to witness to a fact. So if they were going around to the area proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it is here, Jesus is the Messiah, they would go and there would be one who'd say, I know that for a fact myself. And they would present that two by two going throughout the region. Many of you have probably been in through the past of churches that Tuesday night was visitation night. And you'd gather and you'd go out two by two out in the neighborhood and knock on doors. A lot of times folks say, why don't we do that anymore? Well, times have changed quite a bit over these last years. People aren't home as much. Plus, folks just don't want you in their house. We've discovered that. I read an article yesterday that said the Mormon Church is reevaluating. They're sending out the missionaries going out door to door, saying it just doesn't work anymore. So they're working on another plan of what to do with these missionaries that they send out to the field, what they're going to do. So we in the Christian church, we have discovered that does not work as well as it used to. But still the thing of going out and being involved in missions and going in your neighborhood, going out, it's good to have somebody with you. It's good to have somebody, a companion to go along with you and to have somebody who will make those visits or make that contact with you. So that's what he did. He sent them out two by two so they'd have that companionship, that authority, authenticity of their witness. But this was a specific call to these specific apostles at this time. Later in the book of Matthew, you have the 28th chapter, you have the Great Commission to go into all the world. So therefore, in this passage, he tells the apostles, if you'll see this, he said, now, do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, taking that one verse out of context would say that, you know, if we say that's all we do, just go to the people of Israel. We don't go to anybody else, and we would be lost because we're Gentiles. We're not a part of the house of the people of Israel. But here he says to them, for this specific calling that I'm giving to you 12, you are to go just to this individual. Again, Matthew is presenting a presentation to a Jewish audience of the authenticity of Christ as the Messiah. And he's showing that he came first for the house of Israel, came for them. Later, Matthew says, now he is going to all the world. This message goes to all the world. So he called them to go first. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is near. It means it's at hand. It is here. It is close by. You can participate. You can be a part of the kingdom of heaven now and experience that through a relationship with God through, as we later understand, through the cross and the resurrection, through the blood of Jesus Christ. But it is at hand. It is available to you today. So they were to go out and to preach that message. They were to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. It says, freely you have received, freely give. And he said, do not take any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. And basically what he is saying to them, these are travel instructions to them. As you go, preach the kingdom of heaven. Don't spend all your time trying to procure all this stuff to take with you. Just go and trust. Just go as you go, and the people will take care of you. And so they took what they needed, they went out and did that work, and then they returned, as you will see later if you continue reading in the Gospel of Matthew. But they were to go out. They were to go with that singleness of purpose, to go and to share the gospel or share the message that the kingdom of heaven is near. This is a message that John had preached. This is a message that Jesus had preached early in his ministry. That this is that message of that God is with us. He is near. He is not far off. The kingdom is here. It's not something you have to wait for. It's not a kingdom that is an earthly kingdom. It is the kingdom of heaven that is here with you now. And you can have this in your life. And so people were drawn to this message. They wanted to know more about this. So he sent them out as those disciples. So that was the immediate short-term mission of the 12 apostles. And they were to go out and to do this work and to do the healings and things that he'd called them to do. Then verse 11, it says, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there. And stay at his house until you leave. The word worthy person there does not mean go around and look for somebody who is worthy of the gospel, somebody who is the best person in town. It's search for that person who is a listener. Some individuals in some passages call this a person of peace. This past summer when we went to Peru on our mission trip, that was our call, is to go into these little towns in which we'd go and search for that house that was open to the gospel, for that person of peace that we could begin, the follow-up could go on after we left, of people going back and doing a Bible study in that area. A person who was a person of peace. The little town that Dr. Rogers assigned me to was a little town called Tuncock. And Tuncock fit at the very base of, and we call our hills around here mountains, but they're not, they're hills, compared to the vast mountains of the Andes. Fit at the very bottom of a hill in a valley that led over to the river. And at a point sometime about a year ago, in January, there was a flood that came through that region and just destroyed a lot of the houses in that area. In that one of those houses that was destroyed was a woman who had been identified as a woman of peace, and a Bible study had begun in her home. And so when her house was destroyed, the locals, the people in the neighborhood said, See what happened to you because you went over toward the evangelical group, the people, the Bible study in your home. So the village was very anti the teaching or having a home Bible study. They thought it was a proof that God did not like this by having this village destroyed. And so they were not open at all. And so my team, Dr. Rogers' son and myself and our team, we visited in the area door to door and visited in the area and speaking to people. And we had a number of people. They're very wonderful, nice, caring, loving people in that country. So very hospitable, very open to us coming in. But you could tell there was just a little bit of a, we're not so sure we want to be a part of this. We had a mission. We had a medical mission that met there on the Wednesday of that week we were there. And all the townspeople came down for the medical treatment that went on there. We shared the gospel with a number of people that were there. There was a couple, an older lady that came that I'd visited with the day before. Her name was Libya. And Libya came back into the medical clinic and had received the treatment and was just a beautiful lady. And her husband, Manuel, came through as well. And so I visited with them again that day. Well, the next day, on Thursday, I went back to the village to go through and do some follow-up visits with some of the ones that we had seen. And this time, the pastor from the neighboring village that had a heart for that little town, Pastor Samuel, had just a heart of being able to get a Bible study group started in that town. He came and went with us on that day. And, he went the day before. But anyway, as we went back, I told the guy that was with me, I said, I want to go by and see Libya. I knew which house she lived in. And so we went, knocked on the door, and when we did, Manuel came and said, she's sick. She's in her bed, sick. And there was a little bit of that. He said, y'all gave her medicine yesterday. Today she's sick. And a little bit of that, uh-oh, what are we going to do with this? So we went up into her room, and the ceiling in her room was 5'9". We know that because Stephen Houck went into that room with me. He stood up. He's 5'9", and it touched the top of his head. So I'm 6'2", so you can imagine the trouble that I had in that room. But we stayed in there with her for a while, and we prayed with her. We talked with her about what she needed to take of her medicine. None of the medicine that she was given by us could have caused any problem. It was all helpful medicine. Nothing could have caused her to be sick. And so we talked to her about her taking her medicine, and I promised her I would bring her back some more. I made a statement I shouldn't have made. It was, I'm not a doctor. I can't promise medicine. So I went back, and I got chastised by the medical people, the pharmacists, not to do that. But they did give me some extra of the medicine, the ibuprofen and things. So we went back the next day, and Pastor Samuel went with us that day. And so I was worried about what we were going to find when we went back into that village. If she would be sick, more sick, if we would be rejected. But we went, and she was up and healthy and happy and was preparing to go to town. And she invited us back into her home, and we're not supposed to eat any of the food not prepared by people we know, but she had cooked up a corn that they have that's real big, and that she'd boiled it, and you peeled off the outside of it. And so John Rogers and I ate two or three of those and acted like we ate more, while the locals that were with us just chowed down and had a good time. And so anyway, we had a good visit. Well, Pastor Samuel and Libya had a good long visit, and they talked about him coming and in their little compound of their house, come back and do a Bible study. And my prayer has been that Pastor Samuel has been able to continue with Libya and doing that Bible study at her home. She was identified as a person, a worthy person that let us come to her house. There are other people that said no. And so that is a kind of what that is about, of finding the worthy person is not somebody who's the best person. The worthy person is an open person. And so when you go and you find somebody who's open to the gospel, open for you to share the gospel, that's an opportunity for you to share, to be able to share your message. And you don't have to know all of the answers. Sometimes "I don't know" is a great response to a question that somebody gives you. But when you can share, "This is what I do know. Jesus Christ has changed my life. He makes a difference in my life. The kingdom of heaven is here with us now. And you can experience that full life in Christ. And then share that gospel message with individuals. The door opens up. When that door opens, you do that. But then Jesus said, you give your greeting to that family, shalom, as you come in. And if that family gives it back, gives the peace to you in return, stay there. But if they don't welcome you, you're to shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. Two things about that verse. When a Israelite traveled through an area, if he were to go into an area that was predominantly Gentile, once he was about to cross the border back into Israel, he was supposed to shake all the dust off of him to make sure he didn't bring anything in that would defile the land of Israel. Shake that dust off. So it was a sign of Gentiles, get this filth off of me. So when Jesus said, when you do not find someone who is a person of peace or welcomes you, just shake the dust off your feet. Just move on. Don't spend the time worrying about it. Move on. But notice what he says is that when you leave that home or town, shake the dust off your feet. It's not when you leave that individual. You do not reject the individual. You still pray for them. You still have concern for them and care for them. It's when you leave that town, that place that is not receptive. Shake the dust off your feet. Move on to the next one. So that was an encouragement to his disciples to go out and do that work, those instructions, with a singleness of purpose, go out and share the good news in those towns. So it comes to verse 16, picks up the second part of this passage. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 15 is that short-term mission of the apostles going out to the people of Israel. And there were the travel instructions he gave to them. Now in verses 16 through 23, this is the more long-term mission. This is the sermon on missions that Jesus is presenting to all of us. And it is that longer term, our time to go and share the gospel around. So these words he said to his apostles, but it also applies to us even more today. So these are the trouble instructions that he gave to his disciples who would hear him, and to us today when we hear. One thing that we want to note, and as you see on your notes, trouble is the habitat of Christian work. We live in a society that is not always very receptive to the things of God. Now, here in the South, we've lived in where it's been more, you move into a town, they want to know, especially in Alabama, who you are and what church do you go to. That's kind of been what it's been for years. You Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, what are you? Because that's kind of been the society that we've lived in through the years. It's not quite that way anymore. It's not as much of a thing that it's the societal thing to go to church. And a lot of folks bemoan that fact, that it's no longer the societal thing to go to church every Sunday. I do too, but it can turn into a good thing. Because for years, our churches have been filled with people or have people in there who may just be there just because it's a society thing to do. They really don't have that as a part of their heart, their life. They're just there on Sunday because that's where they're supposed to be. It looks good. You're supposed to be here. But now that it's no longer the society thing to be here at church, it's the people who are committed who come. And the committed can gather and get stronger and then affect society better. When it just kind of blends into everybody does it, nobody really believes it, then it just kind of hangs out here. But when it comes, here is a specific group who are committed to it, who believe it, who teach it, who then go out into the neighborhoods and affect our society much better. So it's not necessarily a bad thing that it's no longer a society thing. But I went to a teaching last night. An individual, Gary Habermas, was speaking about the shift from a naturalistic worldview. The naturalistic worldview that has been our worldview for years as a the world of saying that there is nothing supernatural, that it's all natural. And so even people who went to church, who said, well, I'm here, but I really don't believe in, you know, the supernatural stuff. I'm glad to be here in fellowship with other people, but I believe everything is natural. It's just what you can see, taste, touch, feel. It's only what's here that's real. That which is supernatural doesn't exist. And that's been kind of a natural world that all of us grew up in and been a part of, although we have personally, you and many of you, we have had a faith in Christ. We knew that there is a God, and we've trusted that God revealed to us through Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of where we've been. But the naturalistic worldview, there's been kind of a seismic shift over the last few years. There's, although society is no longer as committed to being at church on Sunday, people as individuals are hungry for something beyond this natural world. They're searching for that. And they have tried to find that in various ways. They've probably given up on the church, and they tried to find it in some other means. And that shift is happening where more people are becoming, although they're socially, they're not as interested in church as it has been. They're still hungry for something beyond this world. And so that shift is going on, and so we as a church need to be prepared for that, to be ready and to be a church that is open and ready to present the gospel message to individuals who are searching for that and to have that hunger. And so that is where we are in this day. The society has moved away from as it used to be, but they're still hungry for what is real, what is out there in Christ. And so that's where we have. And so the habitat of us as Christians, when we go out into the world, it is trouble. We don't fit in all the time. We don't always fit into society as the society around us is, as the world is. And so we find ourselves clashing with our society around us. And so Jesus said, I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. And when you go, you're to be as sharp as a snake and as gentle as a dove. And in that, he means we need to be vulnerable like a sheep. In your notes, I left a little note. The image of sheep means that we're to be vulnerable. And the image of a snake means that we're not to be foolishly vulnerable. We're to go out into our world and have a knowledge of what we believe, a knowledge of the basics of our belief, and be able to go and present that gospel message. 1 Peter says, sanctify the Lord Christ in your heart, that you might be able to give a reason for the faith that's in you, that you have that heart, that you can go out into the world, into the habitat of this world, that is a world that is sometimes opposed to the things of God, but still wants to know what is out there, that we might be ready as sheep going among wolves, prepared to present that gospel. And he says, those who endure to the end will be saved. What does that mean? Well, it means there's going to be an end to persecution. There's going to be an end to this division someday. Christ is going to return again. There's going to be an end. It's only temporary. Also, endurance is possible. God will help us to bear up under the persecution or whatever we may face. And salvation and deliverance are waiting for us on the other side. So those are the things that he mentions in this. We're in the world of trouble. So blessed is the man that endures temptation, is basically what he is saying. It says brothers will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Verse 23 is a very hard verse to interpret, and many people have tried to interpret it in many ways. Was Jesus mistaken when he said this, saying that you're going to go, and then before you get to all these places, I'll come again? Was this a spiritual going or spiritual coming of Christ? Most interpreters say that this was speaking about the fact that we're going to continue going out into the whole world, and Jesus will come again. We'll may get to as many places as we can. He says, but I will come again. I'll not leave you out there. Even though you're going out to these various places, I will come again. And so we're still going out to the various cities waiting for his return. Verse 24 and following picks up with the last part of this major section. And this is the encouragement for us not to fear persecution. The encouragement for us not to fear persecution. These are trust instructions. He's given us travel instructions. He's given us trouble instructions. Now he's given us trust instructions. Just as trouble is the habitat of a believer, trust is the habit of a believer. We are to continue to trust. Verse 26 says, so do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. The truth is on our side. The truth is on our side. And we can go knowing that that truth will be revealed. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim to those on the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but not who cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who destroys both soul and body in hell. This is a trusting in the things of God. It's, again, a difficult verse to really understand. What that means is when we go out, typically we have a natural fear of other people, of being rejected, of being laughed at, or being whatever that someone else may say. But he says, do not let that be your motivation. Your motivation should be that of a fear of God. And when it speaks of fear of God, does not mean that it's a scare of God. It means an awesome worship of God. When we have that awesome worship of God, we look at him and say, there is nothing on this world, nothing in this world that is any more powerful than you. You are an awesome God. You are the one that I look to. You are the one that gives me my motivation and my heart. No man can do anything to me. And so when we go out, we do not have a fear of man, but we have an awesome worship of God that we go and share the gospel. So we have that understanding. And then he says in verse 31 that he cares for us. Don't you know that you are worth more than the sparrows? Sparrows were plentiful. They were worthless. But there's so many of them. And he says, you are worth so much more than all the sparrows in this world. God knows you. Every sparrow out there, he knows. He knows every one of them. How much more he knows you. If he knows each one of them by individual, he knows you, and he's with you. He will not leave you. So we can trust him. We can trust in his providence, trust in his sovereignty as we go. And then verses 34 through 42, he explains the cost of being a disciple. And as we go, and also in this part, he talks about how important it is to be hospitable to those who are going. And as we receive those, we receive one who has been sent by the Father. So that's an important part of our being in a church, that we have that hospitality to those who are presenting the gospel and being a part of sharing in that aspect. He uses the image of the cross in that. Take up your cross. Your cross is not some problem you have to get through. Your cross is a daily dying to self. Romans chapter 6 is a very good passage. I encourage you to look up that passage. It talks about taking up your cross, dying daily to self. Galatians also speaks about this. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's a daily part of our life to be crucified and to live. So we must take up our cross. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow him daily is not worthy, is not one who is open to him. And so that is our call as his servant. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that is our call to go. So this whole passage is a sermon on missions. We are to go, we're to travel to go and let that be our singular purpose as we go, to go and share the gospel. We're to trust as we go, knowing that that he is with us and guiding us as we go. So as we face the troubles, face the persecution, face whatever we face, we're called to go and be a part of missions be a part of sharing the gospel message. Our nobi-do, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary work. Opposition to the kingdom is to be expected. We're to be a disciple who is willing to publicly identify with him no matter the cost, and we're to serve the Lord with gladness, for service in the kingdom of God brings great reward. A long passage of scripture, and we jumped over a lot of it, but I hope that God has blessed or helped in some way to understand a little bit more about this beautiful passage of scripture. Remind you again of the envelopes that are here. Tom's going to come get those and spread them around. But if you would take one of those envelopes and then take the 10 cards out of there, write a personal note to them, pray for them, and give them an opportunity to be able to get a note from you, that would be great. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening, for the opportunity.